Galatians chapter 1, and we're in verses 5 and following. We want to say hello to those people out there on the internet. Please give us a call at 856-261-9018, or questions at bftbc.org. Glad to have you with us, glad to have your call, your comments or questions, and have you with us reading the scriptures as well. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Starting with verse 5 together. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in his beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. All right, verse number 5. That word predestined is used twice in this passage, as you can see, this verse 5, and then down a little bit later. What does predestined mean? Any hands on that? Predestined. Predestinatedness. Well, first of all, who's the us referred to? Any hands on that?
Yes. Genuine born again
Christians. Genuine born again true Christians. Nobody else. Yes. As he predestined, but genuine Christians. That's very important. What does predestination mean?
That's a word that is so misunderstood in most of the churches today.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with non-born again Christians at all.
Mm-hmm. That's right. What do the Calvinists teach about this predestination? Any hands on that? What do the hyper-Calvinists teach about this?
They teach that, that all are predestined, already chosen by God to go to heaven, and by obvious extension, then there are those that are chosen already to go to hell. They don't like to talk about that part.
Well, sometimes they don't say they're predestined to hell, but they're passed over. In other words,
right.
That's a false. Let's just hear good Paul first, because we want to. Yes, hello, Paul.
Well, Dr. Wade, I believe what Jesus was saying here is just having predestinated us on his adoption of children by Jesus Christ. To himself. I think what he's saying is that once we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, that we're immediately adopted into the family.
All right. Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Paul, let's wave the ball over here, Paul.
Paul
Gustinelli. Thank you very much. All right. Now, what does that word predestinate mean? Predestinate. Any hands on it? What is pre and what is destiny? Two components of that term. Yes, Kang?
Pre is before.
Why?
Destiny is, use a plan.
All right. So before anything happens, somebody's destined to do something, or believe something, to get a job.
Yeah.
Determined.
Yes, to do something.
Right. A plan. Determined.
That's similar. You know, that doesn't take place until the moment of salvation.
That's right. And the us is very important. That's not the whole world. That's certainly the elect people. But us who are genuine Christians is predetermined to do what? And to be what? In verse number 8.
To adopt us.
To adopt us and have us to become what?
Children.
Yeah. Genuine Christians become children. Children of the Lord Jesus Christ. Born again, new children. By what? What means can they become children? And only that means. What's the means? Any hands on that?
It's a message. I'm thinking about it. That was what there was.
What is the method of becoming children here?
By salvation.
It says, by Jesus Christ himself. There's no way in the world anybody can become a child of God by predestination in advance without their first trusting the Lord Jesus himself. By Jesus Christ to himself. He's the only one. To trust in him, then they become children of God. And the us referring back to the genuine Christians, showing how the genuine Christians are made children is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him makes us to himself. And then, in the last part of verse 5, all this is why. Why is all of this the case?
Good pleasure of his will.
All right, the good pleasure of his will. God's will is to have children of God by genuine faith in Christ. And the people that are genuine Christians, they've been predestined ahead of time. Once they become Christians, then they have something to do with what? By Jesus Christ is the method of being children of God, according to the good pleasure of Israel. That's God's will.
It takes us right back to John 3:16.
Yes, it does. That's it. For God
so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Very important. Then in verse number 6, what is the purpose or what is the end result of all this verse number 5 taking place? That's it, end.
To the praise and the glory.
So, when they trust the Lord Jesus and become genuine Christians, by being destined aforetime, by faith they become genuine Christians, that's to the praise of God, the glory of God, His grace. Mm-hmm. What does grace mean? What does grace mean? Tammy?
Not getting what we deserve.
Not getting what we deserve, John.
Okay, since you gave me that one, I was like, God, the riches at Christ's expense.
All right, that's fine.
Oh, yeah, that was mercy, actually. Yeah.
Well, okay, that's not the wrong definition. Questions at bfcdc.org or 856-261-9018.
Right, grace is really receiving something that we don't deserve.
We don't deserve that grace, do we? Right. We don't deserve it. God is... sent his Son to die for our sins, and once we trust Lord Jesus, our Savior, God graciously gives us eternal life by faith in him. Did we say John 3:16 again? Did we say it again? And said, did we say it?
We did it once.
Did, okay, that's all right. Verse 5. We did that one, sorry. And then, wherein? Now, what does wherein mean in verse number 6? Wherein? Tammy?
Well, it seems to be pointing back to the previous phrase. And it's in that meaning in the praise of his glory.
Uh-huh.
The praise of the glory of his grace, rather.
All right. And the wherein, what has happened after the wherein? What has God done in addition to this? He made us accepted.
We're accepted because we were adopted.
All right, that's true. But accepted in whom? And who's that for yet, Tammy?
The beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And for the glory of God, grace, not anything that we deserve. We trust in the Savior, and he did it all. Jesus paid it all for me. He paid. And then the beloved one, and we read this, and we read verse 7.
Yeah.
Now, who's the in whom referred to? In whom?
This, Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved one. And what is true? And who's the we in this verse number 7? Questions at bftdc.org or 856-261-9018. John and Tammy.
Genuine born again Christians.
Genuine born again Christians. Tammy?
Same thing.
Pardon?
Same thing,
yes. In whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, we, genuine Christians, what is it that we who are genuine Christians have in verse number 7? Yes.
Redemption.
And by what means?
Christ.
By the blood of Christ. And redemption means what? Redeemed. What does that mean? To be redeemed. Pastor Dan.
Well,
that's Tammy. Go ahead, Tammy.
Like that.
Everything all right, Tammy?
Sure.
Okay. What does redeemed mean? Pastor Dan.
To buy back, as Tammy said. She said.
That's right. Eam is to buy
back in the one point in time, redemption coupons. We redemption coupons.
All right.
We get things back, green stamps, things like that. We make a book of them and you take them into the store and you'd be able to get something for those stamps.
What do some churches teach they can be redeemed with? Isn't that
works?
Works, that's one thing. What else? What does the Roman Catholic Church teach about redemption and redeem?
Well, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that you can redeem through Mary.
Through Mary, that's true, and through the Mass, and other things. Right. But only through His blood. Whose blood is referred to there?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does everyone who's in churches and all believe that the blood of Christ is important? All they believe that?
No.
What does John MacArthur believe about the blood of Christ?
That
He belittles the blood and leaves the death of Christ.
The death. Does God ever say in His Word the blood of Christ is important?
Over and over again.
And the shedding of His blood. What about the Passover lamb? The Passover lamb in the Old Testament. Now, there are two phases. Yes, He did die, this lamb, who was slain, but it's the blood of the lamb, the sacrifice that God looks at and
As we read the song earlier, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Yes.
Refer back to that. In the Old Testament, life is in the blood.
Right.
Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins.
Now, in this area, the heretic John MacArthur, in this area at least, he got some other things we'd agree with, but two or three other things we don't agree with, but when he says it's not necessarily the blood, just his death, what is doctrinally wrong and erroneous for that view? Any answer on that? What is dark and erroneous on that view? That the death is all we need.
Well, it was just the death. It could be anybody.
Yes.
It could have been any of the sacrifices in the Old Testament.
Yes. And what else might it be? He could die in an accident. He could die falling off a cliff. But through his blood. The blood makes atonement for the sin. Very, very important. And so, it's important. We have redemption, being brought back from our sins through His blood. That's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What else is true for the believers in verse 7?
Yes, we have forgiveness of our sins.
Forgiveness. What does the word forgiveness mean? What does that mean, forgiveness? Any hands on that? Questions at bfdbc.org or 856-261-9018. We heard from Paul tonight. The sailors that may want to call us and say hello or just give us some answers or ask some questions. So what does forgiveness mean again?
Well, we're no longer held accountable.
All right, no longer accountable. And we have redemption, the blood of Christ, and forgiveness also for all of our sins. Now, in 1 John 1:9, what does that say to genuine Christians? What does it mean? 1 John, well, let's say it again. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who's the extra word there? If we.
Genuine born again
Christian. What does the word for confess mean? An important definition properly. What does confess? If we confess. May I have that? Confess to that.
Say the same thing that God says about our sins.
Say the same thing God says. Homo is same, and logeo is to say. To say the same thing God says, or to agree with God that we have sinned. And if we agree with God that what we've said and done and thought is sin, what two things does He promise us who have said that, made that confession? What two things in 1 John 1:9 does He promise? Two things. After that.
He's faithful and He's just.
He's faithful. Meaning what?
He'll never leave us nor forsake us.
Never leave us. And every time we confess or agree that we have sinned, He's faithful to forgive us. What does it mean, just? In what way is He just to forgive us and cleanse us? What does the just have to do with it? Why is the Lord Jesus Christ just in forgiving us our sins, genuine Christians, and yes.
Because of the redemptive work of Calvary, he's just. It's been paid for.
All right.
The blood of Christ is paid for that. And so constantly, he's demonstrating His justice.
All right.
By forgiving someone that's not in the blood of Christ and standing in the sin of Adam, they cannot be forgiven. But some of it is, can.
That's right. So He's just because the Lord Jesus paid for their sins on the cross of Calvary. But it must be agreed with God what we've said, done, or thought, or whatever else. We agree with Him that we have sinned. And how many times should we use 1 John 1 time for genuine Christians? When should we use that? Any hands on that? Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018.
Well, yes, salvation is a one-time event.
One-time event.
We should always be coming before our Lord to confess the sins that we know of that have occurred in our lives.
And so whenever we sin, whether thought, word, or deed, we should bring that to life. We agree with sin. Now, what about someone that just says certain things and uses the word confess, and doesn't really agree with God that what he did or thought or said was sin? What happens there?
It's not coming from their heart then. They don't really believe what they're saying.
And does God promise to forgive something? No, he doesn't. So they can say all they want, but just the words, but if it's in the heart and they agree with God, he will not confess, will not, just to forgive, and he will not cleanse. Not cleanse and forgive those sins. Very important. All right, now that was verse 7, wasn't it? Forgiveness of sins. Well, according to what measure or means or goal does God forgive sins?
Riches of his grace.
Riches of his grace.
Yeah, limitless supply he has.
And who does he forgive the sins? The whole world?
He's made provision for the whole world, but only for those that are true born-again Christians.
Does he forgive? That's right. Yes. Only forgive by those that trust in Christ.
Sin has to be, the penalty for sin has to be paid. Unless we're covered by the blood of Christ,
yes,
then we don't have our penalty to pay for, because we're incapable.
That's right. So it advises us, so let's read number 8, 9, and 10 together. Ephesians 1, 8, 9, and 10.
Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
All right, so that would be 8, 9, and 10. All right. Then in verse 8. Again, there's a word, wherein. What does that refer back to? Wherein? Questions at BFTDC.org, 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. If you can't hear that, let us know. Whether you get to YouTube and all the other things. Yeah, John?
I believe it goes back there to at the end of verse 5. According to the good pleasure of his will.
All right. But wherein?
He predestinated us. Mm-hmm. To become, to be adopted, mm-hmm. children of, through Jesus Christ himself, again, to the good pleasure of God.
And in verse 7, what do you think the wherein goes back to especially? In verse 7. Wherein?
It refers to his blood.
The attention to his blood, that's right. The forgiveness of sins. Wherein, because of that, what is true of him in verse 8? What is his promise and what has he done? For genuine Christians in verse 8. And what does that mean in verse 8?
Well, it says abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence.
Abounded in all wisdom.
An abundance.
In the forgiveness of sins and redemption through his blood, he's abounded all to the riches of his grace.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful promises given those who are genuine Christians. And in verse number 9, what is the next thing that God has promised to those who are genuine Christians?
The mystery of his will.
I have made known unto us the mystery of his will. Where is his will found?
His word, the scripture.
His Bible. Is this any old Bible?
No. What for English-speaking people, it's going to be in the King James Bible.
King James Bible. What is the proper basis of the Old Testament and the New Testament in the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words? What is the proper and only proper basis?
You mean which text?
Yes.
Well, it would be the Hebrew Masoretic text for the Old Testament and the Textus Receptus for the New Testament.
The Greek New Testament Textus Receptus is a traditional text. And versions that are translated accurately based on those two texts, not on the other ones. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Hebrew, and Aramaic, and Greek New Testaments. And the King James Bible is that accurate. And what is true of the others that are not based, especially even the New Testament, not based on the proper Greek words, what is true of those versions?
They're not God's Word.
Not God's Word.
God's Word preserved at all. They're fake.
Now, how many words in the New Testament did Dr. Jane Mormon find and write into a big fat book that are contrary to the New Testament received Greek text? How many were his?
I don't remember the exact number, but if I remember correctly, it was over 8,000.
Right? Mm-hmm. Anna, how many numbers?
Yeah.
8,000. Yeah, 8,000. That's it. 8,000 words that are different words. Different words. Now, then he wrote another book. This one here is about 2 inches thick. And he wrote another book, maybe an inch and a half thick. And he found how many doctrinal passages in the New Testament that are false and different. Okay, Anna?
356.
That's right. 356 of these 8,000. A lot of these 8,000, they're minor and different things. Don't make too much difference. But doctrinally things. God's doctrine, 356. That's why it's so false for genuine Christians or anybody to pick up these false fake versions and try to use those to study the Word of God. So many of these doctrinal things.
That includes one of the recent ones that came out about, I don't know, maybe 4 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about it just briefly earlier today.
Mm-hmm.
The MEV, Modern mm-hmm. English Version.
Modern English Version.
Supposedly an update, another one of those updates of the King James.
Yeah.
But they're all those scholars, they're all critical text scholars.
Yes.
And they did make some changes, and all those changes are based on the critical text.
Yes, the critical text is the false text of West Bevenhor and others. And what is the purpose for making these all new translations? It's all called, you listed a whole bunch of them on one of the sheets of pages, or 10 or 12, whatever it is in English. What is the purpose of having all these new versions? What is their purpose?
Their purpose is, well, I'm not sure what's in their head, but it's to bring you back to Rome, ultimately.
That's one thing. What else is their purpose?
Yeah.
What other purpose do they have to make all these versions?
Money.
What is it?
Money.
Absolutely money. And when they can't make money on one version, then create another one. Make some more money. See?
Yeah, after they've made enough on the one, let's throw a new one out.
Yeah, exactly right. And we have many, 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 I don't know how many, but you list all kinds of them. 15, 20, 25, I don't know what they're English, that have come out recently, Revised Standard Version, many of after that. And so this is very important. We have to have the proper Greek text and the proper translation, accurate translation of the text. So then we looked at a little bit of verse 8, didn't we?
Yeah, we're on verse 9. We got
verse
a symmetry of his will.
Okay, I mean, that's right. And it's in the proper Bible. His will is found in his words, but they must be his words.
Yep.
For example, some of these verses that teach something other than what the word teaches. I'm trying to think one of the verses, one of the verses might be. Right now, it's slipping my mind, but there's a lot of verses that are definitely wrong and unfounded in the scripture. The first is John 3:14, that's one. John 3:14 or 15, whatever it is. It talks about we've been in faith. What does 3:14 say? 3:15. Someone look at that. The one that is three words. Very serious. John 3, I think it's 14 or 15. Maybe it's 15. We know 3:16, but 3:15.
3:15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Now the three words that these new people take out of their Bibles should not perish. Just wiped out. So there's no hell. There's no damnation. So
it would just say that whosoever believeth in him,
yes,
have eternal life.
Exactly. And those that don't believe, there's no negativity there, should not perish. That means that the devil's lake of fire is perishing. So this is just one. First is John 1, as we first Romans 1:16. Let's say that. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And the thing he left out is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ is gone. So it's any old gospel, see? Any old good news. And that's serious. These are doctrinal issues and many, many others. 356, in fact. And Dr. Mormon has listed them all out in his book. Tremendous book. Every single verse that's wacko, it gives the proper verse and the proper thing, and then the improper one as well. Yes, David Howell from South Carolina. Hi, Dave.
Hey, I'm doing pretty good.
Good. Let's wave to David Howell over in South Carolina. Appreciate that very much. All right. So, these are important words in Ephesians. Now, we're in verse number 9. We finished that, didn't we? Knowledge of His will.
No, wait a
minute. We're still in verse 9, huh? Knowledge of His will, found in His words. And then the last part, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. What about God's good pleasure? What is His good pleasure? And what does He like that gives a good pleasure? What doesn't He like?
The pleasure will be anything that He wants it to be. His will is, as we saw in John 3:16, He wants everybody to be saved.
Pastor Dan?
Yeah, God's not one that needs to perish, but also come to repentance. Yeah.
That's part of His will, isn't it? All repentance of their sin and thinking they're lost and need Christ as their Savior. The good mystery of His will. What is a mystery, by the way, in Scripture? A mystery. Touch it in.
A sacred secret. I'm sorry, Anna.
Okay, Anna?
No.
Okay.
It's just something that we don't know.
We don't know, but God does.
Yep.
It's mysterious. It's a mystery. According to His good pleasure. Now, what makes God have good pleasure instead of bad pleasure? Any hands on that?
Is it possible to have bad pleasure?
Well, what gives God a bad pleasure?
What?
Does He always have good pleasure about everything? Does He love everything?
And it seems like pleasure and bad are contradictory, but I don't.
Well, what do you think, John?
He doesn't take any pleasure in our sin.
All right,
that's for sure.
In other words,
no pleasure, not bad pleasure.
They said no pleasure. Pleasure is something that's pleasing.
Right.
And the thing I was asking, does God please with everything?
No.
No, He's not. With sin and wickedness, He's not pleased with that at all. So that's His good pleasure. And made unto us the mysteries with according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. What does it mean to be purposed? Any hands on that? What does it mean to be purposed? What is involved in purposing? Do genuine Christians have purposes? What are they, some of them? Are there good purposes, some of them? Some bad purposes? Questions at bfdbc.org. 856-261-9018. There's our phone number on the screen, I guess. Like that, John.
Genuine born again Christians can have good purposes, but bad purposes.
Yes.
You know.
Yes.
They may be sincere in a belief, but they're absolutely wrong.
Absolutely wrong. Did we read 10 yet?
We read verse 10.
Okay. Now here again, it's that in His source, something future. What is this that in the dispensation of the fullness of times? What does that refer to, do you think? Questions at the FCBC.org, 856-261-9018. What does that mean? A good pleasure, the fullness of the time, dispensation of the fullness. What does dispensation mean to start with?
Well, dispensation is an economy.
An economy. And according to our position, how many dispensations do we believe the Scriptures clearly teach us?
Seven.
How many?
Seven.
Seven, that's right, it's seven. The first three. Oh, go ahead, Rebecca.
All right, just hold that question, hold that question.
Yes, hi, Rebecca Howell from South Carolina. Go ahead, Rebecca.
Hi, Pastor Wade. I just want to let you know that we're praying for y'all, and we're praying for Sister Yvonne, and I have a cross-reference scripture for according to his good pleasure,
good.
Verse 9.
Uh-huh.
In Philippians, now Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, is a wonderful scripture. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And it's just an amazing scripture because it shows that if you're the Lord's will, that he will give you his desire, that's his will, and then he'll give you the to do. And so he'll actually give you the ability to carry out what his good pleasure is. Mm-hmm. And it's just a wonderful scripture, but it's a direct cross-reference for verse 9 according to his good pleasure. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Let's wave to Rebecca Howell over in South Carolina. Appreciate that, Rebecca. Thank you. All right. Let's see. There it goes. So the good thing.
I missed that. Could you say it again?
So that's in verse number 10 that we've talked about. Is that right? The dispensation, the fullness of time, gathered together. Now, we dispensation, we said there's seven. How many do we have? What are those the seven dispensations that we believe are scriptural? They determine things. What are they? Starting with what? Well, first of all, what are the three most important ones in the New Testament times? We don't agree first. This is the law, for example. That's one. What's the second one in the New Testament?
Grace.
Grace. What's the third one?
And then the Millennial Kingdom.
The Millennial Kingdom, see? Those are true. And we're under grace now. We're going to be in a Millennial Kingdom. But those are the three that there's four in the Old Testament. Conscience. What's the next one? Well, conscience was second, I guess. What's the first one?
Innocence.
And then conscience. And then
we had some of
the
conscience, and we had.
I think promise, isn't it?
Is it, or is it human government?
Then, well,
right
human government first, then promise.
They're right down the chart.
Right down the chart. Okay, let's see what they are. Read them off, because I can't see
them
backwards.
I can't see them from there.
Right there. See
me right. Innocence.
Innocence.
Conscience,
civil
government,
promise,
law, Israel,
grace,
church,
millennial
kingdom.
Okay, there they are. And we believe those are proper, we believe they're scriptural, and we believe, what dispensation are we presently under?
Grace.
Under grace. Do some people think we're under the law still?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, Anna.
Some people don't believe in dispensationalism to begin with.
That's true.
The
problem is, under, if we don't believe there's such a dispensation of innocence, then Adam and Eve were created beings. They fell, the whole race. I mean, it's completely different from what next happened, promised. And so it makes sense to determine some different groupings of time make us understand the will of God more than others. So that's what we have there. Dispensation of fullness of time. What dispensation would that be? The fullness of time, you might gather. Yes.
Millennial kingdom.
Probably millennial kingdom. The fullness of times to gather in one what?
All things in Christ.
All things in Christ. Now, what are these things? In verse number 10. Questions at BFTBC.org, 856-261-908. Where are these things?
They are heaven and earth.
And earth.
And if you look, it says even in him.
Even in him. So gathered together in one. Those that are genuine believers in Christ, not the unbelieving son, but gathered together in one. That would be the case. Those that are genuine Christians, those that are in him, in Christ Jesus the Lord. Then in verse number 11, did we cover 11?
No, we didn't read that yet.
Okay, let's read 11, 12 and 13. Do you got it?
In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that he believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
So that was verse 11, right?
Right, 11, 12, 13.
Okay. Now, in whom refers back to? To who? In whom?
Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ. Only in him, Lord Jesus, do we, who do we refer to?
True born-again Christians.
Genuine Christians, we have obtained what?
Inheritance.
Inheritance. What is an inheritance? How would you define it?
Something passed down from someone else to you.
All right. It's not your own making, but someone else gave it to you as an inheritance. Someone gave it to you, left it to you. Then it says, again, this word predestinate. Now, what did the hyper-Calvinists make of the word predestination?
They believe certain people are the elect are predestined automatically to go to heaven. So there's no reason to give us a gospel message. No reason for missions, right?
That's right.
Because according to their theology, God has already determined who is going to heaven.
That's right.
And they don't have a choice.
So you don't have to be any missionaries anymore in the foreign field. But I tell them it's already taken care of.
Right.
That is a very strong situation. Very, very simple.
Why preach the word of God then?
Exactly. So, but the true picture of predestined is to what? What does it allow to refer to?
It references true born-again Christians.
Right.
At the moment of salvation, they are then predestinated, they are guaranteed their entrance into heaven.
That's right. Anna.
And also in Romans 8, I believe it is, it says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son.
Yes.
Very good. Predestined. Destiny ahead of time.
Yep.
It's going to happen no matter what happens. So this predestination here, in this verse number 11, according to the purpose of him, the work of all, who's the him, the purpose of him, who's the one that's involved there in verse 11? The him that worketh all things, that's the counsel of his own will. Who do you think that refers to?
Well, it's God.
God the Father, that's right. Maybe God the Son as well.
Right.
And so it's according to all things. Known and defended before time the purpose, what God's purpose is, the work of all things. Then in verse 12, we'll stop here at verse 12, but that we, who's the we referred to here?
And true born-again Christians again.
Again, true, genuine born-again Christians. So we should be what?
To the praise of his glory.
What does that mean? We should be to the praise of his glory. Are all genuine Christians to the praise of his glory all the time?
No.
No. Sometimes they may be, but not always. What does that mean? The praise of his glory. What does that mean? Does that mean God's going to be against these people?
No.
It wouldn't be praise, would it?
No.
So it goes with God's glory, the praise of his glory. Who are they? Who first did what?
Trusted in Christ.
First trusted in Christ. Those early Christians that trusted in the Savior and were made born again and true Christians. I'm going to stop right here in this verse number 12. Pick it up next time. But do you have any further comments or questions before we close?